Well, hey guys. Hasn't it been such a fun day? Yes. So if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Mackenzie, and I'm the student ministry assistant here at Brook Hills. So me and Casey have been really excited about this event, and so far we've just loved spending this time with y'all and seeing the things that y'all are learning. So I'm really glad to be here. And one of the reasons that I'm speaking tonight is probably because I have a testimony that might be similar to a couple of y'all's. I grew up in church, was saved at a young age, and I was telling my dad, actually, I'm like, hey, I'm sharing at this event in a couple weeks. What should I talk about? He's like, well, you really need to tell him about your drug problem. I'm like, Dad, what? He's like, yeah, we drug you to church every Sunday. He's always got the corny jokes, but it's true. I grew up in church. You know, we were there every time the doors were open. I was saved when I was 8, and I always felt like I didn't have a good testimony. I got to college, and in some of my classes, we would have to share our testimonies, and I'm like, what do I share? I was saved, and that's pretty much it, you know? I thought that I didn't have a good testimony because I hadn't had a serious tragedy, or I hadn't had anything really significantly horrific happened in my life, and so I really thought that it wasn't exciting. And my dad really did have one of those exciting testimonies. You know, he had ups and downs before he came to know the Lord, and anytime I heard his story, I was just so touched and so emotional, and I loved hearing it, but then I thought mine in comparison was just boring. And when he heard me say that, he was like, Mackenzie, that's crazy. You know, I wish that I could have a testimony like you. He's like, I wish that the Lord had saved me when I was 8 and I didn't have to go through everything that I did in order to see that I needed a Savior. So it was then that I realized that God's grace was just as active in his life as it was in mine. Because you see, as Molly mentioned when she read Ephesians 1:7, we all have a story of redemption. What makes a testimony powerful is a story from darkness to light, of God bringing you from sin into his kingdom. And that's just so beautiful. We have this story of, in him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our sins because of his grace. And that is the gospel. And so, girls, if you grew up in the church, you have a testimony. Okay, so I'm here to share that with you guys because even though it might not look like other people's, I think my story is still powerful because the Lord has brought me through situations and brought up sin in my life and taught me different things. So as I look back on my life, I was putting, you know, my testimony together, thinking of really big stepping stones in my life. And what I noticed was that pride was definitely the most prevalent sin in my life. And it just popped up in the most numerous ways and random ways that you don't expect. And y'all might have heard that pride is the root of all sin. Have y'all heard that before? And I would agree with that. I mean, you see it from the beginning of time. So even back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, do y'all remember what tree they were told not to eat of? Yes, so the snake told them that if you eat this, you'll have the knowledge of God. So yes, they disobeyed and they ate the fruit, but the root sin there was pride because they wanted to be on God's level. They wanted to have his knowledge. They wanted to be authority over their own lives. So I think, you know, pride has been here since the beginning, but I think we also have a cookie cutter image of pride. Like we think of pride is just the football guy who gets attention from all these girls. Maybe he makes up a story to get people to laugh, you know, fluffs it up, lies a little, just to get attention. That's what we think pride is, but it unfortunately manifests itself in so many different ways. Pride can sometimes be when you don't want to share your story or share the gospel because you're too nervous about it ruining your reputation. That is pride as well. So I want to spend this session sharing 4 specific times with y'all, just times that the Lord stopped me in my tracks and taught me something really big that was huge and very impactful to my faith. And all of those times have to do with pride and the way it was surfacing in my life. So I will start with high school. Like I said, I was saved at a young age, so at this point, I thought I was doing pretty well. I had been a Christian for about 6 or 7 years, and y'all, church was like my safe place, because I was like popular at church, even though I wasn't at school, because I knew all the right answers, I didn't do all the bad things, so it was my place, but it was for all the wrong reasons, because really, I just did all these things and was the good kid because my parents told me to. It wasn't because I had any sort of in-depth knowledge about the word, or even a heart for the word yet. I was just following their rules. But that all changed one summer at camp. So I was sitting around with my small group, and we were reading through 1 Peter 3. And in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." And I was shocked when I read this, which I know y'all are probably like, this isn't a very shocking verse. It seems very mild. But to me, I had grown up hearing about this inner beauty thing, the whole doesn't matter what's on the outside, just the inside. And I thought that was something the church just like made up or your parents made up to make you feel good, you know? And then I read it and I'm like, wait, that comes from the Bible? Who knew? That's awesome. So then I'm like, wait, what other rules are in the Bible? I'm looking at all the rules and I found like, oh, this is why my parents said not to do this. Oh, it's the Bible. And guys, it just was like a switch in my mind that totally flipped everything for me. It was like everything made sense because I realized for the first time that the Bible is ultimate truth. It is what we need to get through life. It gives us wisdom. It gives us guidance. When we have questions, it is the ultimate source of everything for us as a believer. It is, like I said, ultimate truth. And nothing can compare with that. And in my life, I had just had so much pride. Like I said, I was the perfect Christian girl. I thought that I didn't need the Bible. I thought, that's something adults do. I'll do that later in life. You know what? I've got these rules. They're keeping me pretty good for now, so I'll wait off. And then God just demolished that in my heart and showed me so many things I had to learn through his word. So I really became on fire for the word. And when I got home from camp, I started having quiet times and getting into the word on my own for the first time and discovering the things the Lord had to teach me through it. And so I was so excited to go back to school that semester because now when people ask me, you know, why I didn't do certain things or participate in activities that they were doing that maybe Christians don't take part in, instead of just saying, hey, it's because my parents told me I couldn't, I could show them in the Bible where it says not to do these things, and that it's actually because God has something much greater in store for us. So that was a big turning point in my life, and I thought I was like good now. I'm like, okay, that's my one misunderstanding. I'm good. I'm on track now. Now I'm back to being the good Christian, but it didn't take much longer for my sin to resurface again. So that leads me into my second story. So fast forward to my junior year of high school. Again, I was the good kid. I thought I had everything in order, but really the Lord had a lot of work to do in showing me him as my ultimate provider and my identity and my source of life. So I know some of y'all in here are sophomores, juniors, seniors. I don't know if the pressure is there. It wasn't my high school. Everybody had a boyfriend. At this point, I felt like I was this loser on the lonely island who hadn't had a boyfriend and hadn't had their first kiss. I mean, seriously, I felt embarrassed when people brought it up. And my friends got to a point where they were like, Mackenzie, you just need to find a random boy and kiss him. Like, get it over with. How terrible were my friends? Like, I needed better friends, y'all. Like, they really told me to do that. And I'm like, no, guys, you know, this is important to me, but really, it was just an idol in my heart that I had held on to and had put so much hope in. But their peer pressure kind of got to me, and I started really focusing all my thoughts on boys. I had like 10 crushes at one time. I would journal about them. Y'all know how it is. That's why you're laughing. I would write little poems. You know, I was so consumed. I would like stalk them on Facebook all day. It was really bad. But the problem was I liked all these boys, but none of them liked me back. Until finally one day, one of them did. I promise, it actually happened. So I started liking him. He started liking me. We were good friends. You know, this lasted over a couple of months. Y'all know the talking phase. It's the weirdest thing. And he asked me to prom. And after that, it went well. He asked me on a date. I was like, oh my gosh, first date. Okay, this is gonna happen. And we had our first kiss. And he asked me to be his girlfriend. And I thought I had just won like a gold medal at the Olympics. It was like the best thing I'd ever accomplished. I'm texting all my friends, like group message. I'm like, I just had my first kiss. We even had a code word for it. Y'all, it was way too big a part of my heart. And I was so elated and excited until I got home that night. And I'm like, so I don't feel any different. Like, was this supposed to change something? Because I pretty much feel like the same. Is this the thing that everybody hypes up? Is it supposed to feel this and average? But I thought, well, I guess if this is what everybody talks about, I'll keep dating this guy. So we dated for like another month, but I will never forget the moment the Lord stopped me. I was driving on this road in my hometown. I can picture it right now. There was a song on the radio and some lyric just spoke to my heart, and I almost slammed on the brakes right there because I remembered about this whole thing I'd had, learning that the Word of God is like essential to life, and I remembered that I hadn't had a quiet time or prayed in 6 months, y'all. It had been 6 months. Like, God allowed me to have a boyfriend, and I was like, see you, Jesus, bye. Like, I've got what I want now. And I just was so disappointed in myself that I had forgotten the things the Lord had taught me so quickly. So it was like God had finally given me what I wanted just to show me that I didn't need it, and it wasn't what my hope was in. And I'm so grateful for that, because who knows what I would have gone on to do in college or thereafter if I hadn't learned that lesson at that time. But the problem here, yes, it's about boys, but the deeper issue is that I knew that I was a daughter of the King and that should be enough for me, but I was so prideful in thinking that the world's ways were more important than the Lord's. So I was looking not just to boys, but to my friends. Really, I wanted to have a boyfriend so people could say, oh, Mackenzie has a boyfriend, or oh, Mackenzie's had her first kiss, like, she's cool. But guys, it's not that cool. I mean, like I said, the excitement wore off like 2 seconds later, and it was not what it was cracked up to be, and I was devastated. But then the Lord rushed in and reminded me that He is my ultimate source of just love and fulfillment. And although I went on, you know, I still wanted to date eventually in life. I still desired to have a husband one day, and those things are good. But in that moment, in that season, He taught me that if I don't have those things, it's okay. Because what the world says is important is not what the Lord says is important always. So I'm so thankful the Lord taught that to me. He used the rest of high school to really build up my confidence in Him. I made some better friends and ditched the old ones. Made some better friends that would encourage me in the Lord. I just became more confident in who I was. I didn't need people's approval for me. Of course, we're girls. We're still going to struggle with that. But began to see that I didn't care what people thought, because they don't define me. The Lord defines me. So that's it for my second story, and that leads me into my third. I'm at college at this point, just finished my freshman year. It was pretty great. I made awesome friends, and fortunately, I made good enough friends who were there to be godly role models for me and call me out in my sin, which wasn't very fun, but much needed. So my best friend was named Madison. She came to me and said, Mackenzie, I think you struggle with legalism. I'm like, okay, I'll take that. What is legalism? You know, so I start looking into it, and I come to the realization that legalism is when you focus on the rules and the facts and the figures of Christianity instead of looking at the heart. And I have seen legalism manifest itself in people's lives in one of two ways. The first is you think you have to do everything right and be the perfect Christian in order to earn God's love. Or two, you have these personal convictions about how you should live your life, and you judge anyone who doesn't live the same way. And unfortunately, I struggled with the second one. You know, if people didn't abide by the same rules that I did, I thought they were, like, worse than me. Honestly, I would look at people and think, oh, you have tattoos, you drink, you dated this boy. Clearly, they claim to be a strong Christian, but I bet they're not. Like, I was on this pedestal, putting myself above, thinking that I was the one to judge them, but I was totally ignoring the fact that people come from different backgrounds, they're raised differently, they have different upbringings than I did. And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't call out things and you shouldn't call out sin, because there are clearly things in Scripture that are listed as wrong. But honestly, there's a lot of things left up in the air, which makes it a lot harder on us. You know, the Bible doesn't say when to start dating or what type of swimsuit to wear. I can't look up a verse in Psalms and tell you when God addresses what and what not to post on Instagram. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. There's a lot of things left up to our wisdom that is given from God to decide how we want to live our lives. And if we have a personal conviction from the Lord, we can't put that on other people because maybe they haven't gotten there yet, or maybe God has a different conviction for them. So my mentor at the time, I think, saw these things in my heart and needed to confront me. This was a season of a lot of confrontation. So she came to me and gave me some advice, just encouraging me with scripture. And this passage has been so meaningful to me. In John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter are talking. And Jesus basically tells Peter how he's going to die. And then he sees John walk by. And verse 21 and 22 say, "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?'" Talking about John. "And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain alive until I come, then what is that to you? As for you, you follow me.'" Like Jesus is telling him, "Peter, just stay in your lane. Don't focus on anyone else. It's like a relationship between me and you. It's not me, you, and John. It's me and you. And if I want John to have this plan for his life, that's okay, because I've got it. You know, I'm God. I'm in control. And I need to have my plan for your life. And you need to focus on that." And also, Matthew 7:3 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" I think this story, these verses, you can see a clear connection to my pride here. I was playing the role of God in other people's lives. And the problem here wasn't whether or not they actually were doing something wrong, because they might have been, you know, there might have been a little speck of sawdust in their eye, but the problem was that there was a plank in mine. You know, I had built up so much pride in my heart, and there were so many sins lurking inside me that the Lord wanted to work on, but I was so focused on judging others that I wasn't taking the time to let the Lord work on me and see the things that he needed to make look more like him inside of me. And the problem with that is, one, I was judging my brothers and sisters in Christ and creating assumptions about them and gossiping about them. And two, I was cutting myself off from non-believers because I was judging them for the way they were living. So in both senses, I was cutting off people from my life who needed to see the love of God. So that year, this was my sophomore year of college, was very impactful for me. After Madison confronted me, I don't even think I fully thanked her for doing that, but it took me about a year to work through everything that was legalistic in my life. And I still struggle with it. Those thoughts still pop in my head, and I have to work through that. But it was a long process, and I'm glad she confronted me when she did, because it needed to be dealt with at some point, and better to be done earlier. So I'm thankful that she did that, and it's great to have friends in your life who will do that for you. And I was offended, you know. I was actually practicing my testimony for my best friend. I was doing it over the phone, saying this, and she goes, "Oh yeah, I can totally see the legalism part." I'm like, "Thanks, Lindsay." You know, but she saw me through the good and the bad. She saw me when I was like, judgy McJudgerson is terrible. But that is it for my legalism portion. But now we're to my final story, and this is my last semester of college. And this is just my favorite part of my story, because God really just stirred my affections for him in this. And growing up in the church, I know y'all might have experienced the same things. You get accustomed to the things you hear. You know, it's not foreign to us that God loves us. We just know it. We have heard it every, you know, we're in the preschool and we hear Jesus loves you, and you know, God has grace on us, and we hear all these things, and they just become meaningless sometimes, which sounds terrible, but God used this moment in my life to awaken my eyes to see his goodness. So this was my last semester of college. You would think at this point, being a Christian for like 13 years, that I would know what God's grace is, but I didn't. So I went to a private Christian school for college in Dallas, and we would have chapel every Monday and Wednesday, and we'd have a worship time, and we'd have a speaker from the area come and preach. It was really great, and this is when things started changing for me. There were two moments that senior semester. So the first was, I was in this chapel session, and I guess the guy was talking about the sinfulness of man, man's depravity, and he says, he looks around the room, he says, "I need you all to realize that you have the potential to kill a man." And I was like, who does this guy think he is? Me? Mackenzie, I'm going to kill someone. Yeah, right. Like, I could never do that. Maybe someone bad over there. Like, maybe they'd kill someone, but not me. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. Of course, I didn't say this all out loud, but I was a little bitter in my head because I'm like, he does not know me. Maybe he'd kill someone, but I would never do that. You know, I was like, who does he think he is? I could never, even on my worst day, muster up something inside of me to kill someone. But as I left that chapel session, those words started ringing in my heart. Could I kill someone? And then I realized that the Mackenzie I'm thinking of is a Mackenzie who has been saved and redeemed by the Lord. I don't know from the age of 8 a Mackenzie without the Lord. So who knows what sin could have even more entangled my heart and affected my actions. And that is by the grace of God that I can't even picture my life without him. And it made me be so thankful that I can't imagine that. Because like my dad, I said, he has an exciting testimony. He knows what his capabilities were because he got there. You know, he didn't kill someone, but he did some pretty rough things. And so who am I to say that without the Lord, I could have not done anything? It is only by his grace and his Holy Spirit living inside of me that I can fight sin in my life. So that started some thoughts. I was like, maybe I've thought about this grace thing wrong the whole time. And then I was in a Greek class, and it was our senior semester, so we had this really hard exegetical paper. And I know, yeah, it's a really long, big word. Exegetical, it was basically just a really in-depth paper on a certain passage of scripture. So I was assigned Romans 5, 6 through 11. And this is where Paul writes, y'all might have heard it before, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's like the first verse in the passage. I'm like, okay, I've heard that before. That's the gospel. Flip. And I go a couple verses down. I'm translating from the Greek, and I get to the word ekthroi. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? So I look through my commentaries, looking through the dictionaries, and I find out that it means enemies. I'm like, okay, how does this fit into the story? So then I translate the whole sentence a couple verses later, and it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And I'm like, wow, that sounds really bad. I hope I'm not included in that. Like, I'm not an enemy, right? It was just I had heard sinner so much that it became numb to me until the word enemies was brought to my attention, and I realized that I was included in that. When Christ died for me, I was his enemy. Because we are children of wrath by nature. We are sinners. And because of that, God cannot be in our presence. He cannot be in the presence of sin. I really didn't think I needed that much grace in my life. And it was at that moment I realized just my sin alone would have been enough for Christ to have to die to save me. Not the sins of the world, just me. I was bad enough for him to do that. So growing up in the church, I had a friend, Emily, who was obsessed with God's grace. I know that sounds funny, but we talked about spiritual things often. She's a good friend. And she would just always say, oh, how could God give us his grace? He's so amazing. And honestly, before this point in my life, I would always think, okay, why is Emily so obsessed with grace? Like, of course God gives us grace. He's God. It's what he's supposed to do. But after these moments, I called Emily and I'm like, Emily, you were right. Like, what did I do to earn God's grace? Like, I realized in this moment, I was not an easy pick. Like, it wasn't like God was looking down on humanity and he's like, oh, there's Mackenzie, the perfect little Christian. Here's just a little bit of grace. No, I'm rebellious. My heart is full of sin and anger and malice and so many things that are opposite of the Lord's characteristics. Like I said, he had to die for my sin. Not the bad people I thought were out there. Me, I was bad enough. I was his enemy, and that was the last thing I wanted to be. But that's what redemption is. He came and he swooped in and he saved us. And so that really, as a 21-year-old, was the first time I understood grace. Because y'all heard my story. I was legalistic. I thought I didn't need the grace of God. I had my rules. I had my facts and my figures. And since then, I hadn't really reevaluated grace. I didn't think it was a big deal. I just thought it was an automatic quality of God, which it is. He is by nature gracious, and he wants to give that to us. But God had to show me how bad I was. He had to show me that without him, I was his enemy, and I had the potential to kill a man. He had to show me those things in order to show me how good he is. And it just opened my eyes to see that he didn't just die for me. That's what's amazing, too. He died for all these people who still don't know him and are still rejecting him. They are still his enemies at this moment, but he still loves them. And that's hard to comprehend, y'all, but it's so great. And it's something to rest in. I never want to get over God's grace. I have a friend who used to say, I never want to get over the gospel. And since this moment, that's how I felt. I never want to get over God's grace. I wasn't an easy pick. I was his enemy. So I'm really glad God used those classes at school and all those different things to just reveal to me how uncommon his grace is. We as humans don't give grace like this. So it's just a wonderful thing to marvel at God's unchanging qualities. So that is it for my stories, my life. There's a lot more, but those are some highlights. As you can see, they're all very different, but they all deal with pride in different ways. And I hate that it weasels itself into my life in so many areas that I don't expect, but that's what sin does. I mean, it's a snake. It's going to come into the nooks and crannies when you don't expect it. But once we realize that, we have to acknowledge that. So does anyone in here like Christian rap? Yeah, it's good, right? So I don't know if y'all know who Tedashi is, but he has this song called Make War. Yeah, it's good. It's about fighting sin. So John Piper actually has a quote at the beginning, and he says, I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war. Molly's acting it out there because it's so good, y'all. I promise. This song gets me pumped to fight sin. But really, what John Piper is saying is that so many people just wallow in their sin and have a little pity party. They're like, oh, yeah, I struggle with this. I'm never going to get over with it. I'm such a so-and-so. I do all this and that. But if we aren't fighting sin, if we aren't making war, what are we doing? So I want to give you guys three practical tips on how to fight pride in your life, because I promise it'll come up one day. And when you see it, it won't be pretty, but it's good to fight those things. So the first is to correct your view of God. A good example is my last story. You know, I wasn't acknowledging that he was supreme, that he was the one who was perfect, and I was the one who was sinful. If we don't acknowledge that God is the ruler, that he is sovereign, that he is Lord and commander of our life, then we're probably going to have a hard time humbling ourselves before him. A good analogy that I love that so perfectly shows us in accordance to God. So imagine a baby. You know, babies get into everything. They've got their slobbery hands everywhere. And they're crawling, and they almost reach their hand into a socket, okay? Because they do try to do that. And everyone in the room's like, freezes, you know, and the mom swoops in and grabs it, and everyone takes a breath. They're like, oh, that was close. That is us with God. Because right after that, what does the baby do? They cry, and they're like, oh my gosh, I wanted that socket so bad, you know, because that's their world. They're like, milk and sockets. I just want to play with the sockets. And they cry when you take it away. And that is us, because the mom is over there thinking, oh my goodness, what almost just happened to my baby? Like, so much disaster could have happened in that moment. Y'all, our plans are so futile in comparison to God's perfect will. There are so many times that I get mad at God for not giving me something. I don't know if y'all have had an experience like this, but I'll complain to him and say, God, I've been praying for this forever. Why can't you give me this? Or why didn't I get this position I applied for? Or why couldn't I go on this trip or whatever it may be? And I complain to God and I question his plans while up there the whole time he's thinking, oh my goodness, Mackenzie, I just saved you from a socket. You were gonna die, and I swooped in and I saved you because I see things far greater. We are such a blip on the timeline of eternity, just like the baby. They're laser focused on that socket. That's all they want, and they're gonna throw a tantrum when they don't get the socket. But everyone else in the picture knows that that socket was only doom and destruction for them. That is our plans in accordance to God. So we have to acknowledge that God is not only our ruler, but that he's a good ruler, that he's a good God who has good plans, and he's sovereign. So one, you have to correct your view of God. Two, the second way to fight pride is to teach truth to yourself. In my stories, you saw that a couple times I was confronted about sin that I was dealing with, like legalism. So when you recognize a sin in your life, you need to do something to specifically target that type of sin. For example, if you are confronted or you just become aware that you're struggling with gossip, seriously, use Google, y'all. It's the best. If you Google verses about gossip, I promise you're going to find a ton of things that will probably hurt your heart, and you realize you have to change your ways, but it's good. Google specific sin and start memorizing it. So when a judgmental thought or you want to talk about someone or whatever pops in your head, you recite that verse that you memorized. That's what scripture is. It's life-giving. It is the sword of the Spirit, guys. It's what we use to fight. One of my favorite verses about this is 2 Corinthians 1:5. And it's such a verse made of imagery. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So what I picture when I read this verse is my brain, which is full of so many thoughts throughout the day, the good, the bad, the ugly. And I've got all these thoughts swimming over my head, okay? And there's a sinful one that pops up. What this verse is saying is that you don't let that sinful thought just run by. You grab it and you make it bow down to the Lord. That is what taking our thoughts captives mean. That is memorizing the word and fighting your sin with it specifically. And it's not fun to do that. It's hard work because our brains, we're girls, they don't ever shut off. They keep going and going. So you never know what's going to pop in there. But guys, the word is a double-edged sword. It fights everything. There's nothing that the word can't speak to. So two, you have to teach truth to yourself. And the last one, the third, is repent of your sin. What John Piper said, y'all, we cannot just sit and wallow in our sin. We have to do something about it. The purpose of being here on earth is to make disciples and point people to Jesus. And so as Christians, part of our life is sanctification, another big word that just means the process of God making us look more like him, making us holy, making us righteous. And that doesn't stop until the day you reach heaven. He is always working on us. Paul says, "I have not arrived." We will never arrive. We are constantly being picked and prodded at and grown to look more like the Lord. So we have to work toward that. We have to move toward a life free of sin. And a beautiful picture of this is Psalm 139. David, the end of the chapter, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Personally, I probably wouldn't want to ask this to someone, like, listen to that. Search me, know me, test my anxious thoughts. No thanks, because then you can see all my dark secrets and everything. But David says that to God, who already knows those things. He's saying, please reveal to me my sin. Reveal to me my wrongdoing, because the end of the verse says, lead me in the way everlasting. David knows the bigger picture. David knows that while it's going to sting to hear what you're not doing good at, it's going to sting to hear your sin. That means you can work through it and you can look more like Christ, which could hopefully lead others to Christ. And that is what is so beautiful about accountability and godly friends who will call you out in that. Y'all, it's not fun. It's not fun to be shown your sin. It really isn't. But it's just another beautiful picture of the Lord saving us in our humanity and our sinfulness. So again, guys, repent of your sin. It's not enough to sit there. You have to turn from it. So there's 3 points. Or one, correct your view of God. Two, teach truth to yourself on a daily basis, whenever you need it. And three, repent of your sin. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these girls. I thank you that in your divine will, you have brought each of them here. I just pray that you stir their hearts this weekend. That they take away something, that they will remember back and think, you know what, the Lord taught me that at girls' retreat. Whether it's something they saw in the Gaga pit, whether it's something they had a conversation with their friend over Chick-fil-A, or if it was a session or a breakout speaker, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that they don't walk away not knowing a new truth from you. God, please open our eyes to see your goodness. always remind us of our sin so that we can be reminded of the sweetness of grace. We love you and ask this in your name. Amen. So we're going to take a little 5-minute break. Y'all can go flush and brush, except we don't have toothbrush here. But that's what we'd always say at camp, flush and brush, but not at the same time. So y'all go to the bathroom and be back in 5 minutes.